Acts chapter 19 is the passage we'll linger over today. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to grab the Bible near you. There's some around you in the backs of the pews in front of you. And as we go there, this is where we're going to spend some time together. And I trust that you have great confidence that this is the very Word of God. This is God's kindness to be able to give us truth written down in our own language so that we can know Him better and follow Him more. In Acts chapter 19, Paul the Apostle is planting a church in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. This time it's the third largest city in the Roman Empire, so it's a large, prominent city. By the time verse 21 comes along, which is where we're going to begin for our scripture reading, he'd been there for 2 years establishing this church. Daily he was teaching in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, lecturing on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then comes verse 21. Now after these events, that would be the events that just transpired about demonic evil spirits and being cast out and miracles happening. After those events in Ephesus, Paul resolved in the spirit to leave, to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. Way of Jesus. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, the god of the city, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen and similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many of people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians! So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples wouldn't let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now, some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them didn't know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hands, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, like Paul, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, great is Artemis of the Ephesians! And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there's no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when he said these things, he dismissed the assembly. And that's the word of God. Let's pray. pray. Father in heaven, please do for us now what we could never do for ourselves. Please grace us with the humility to actually see our needs, to face our sins, to long for change. And Father, please give us faith to believe, to trust you, to hope in you. May we be strengthened. May we leave resolved to follow you as you give us the strength and grace to do so, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles open here. This is a curious passage. For a Christian assembly and Christian worship and Christian scriptures and Christ being proclaimed, this is an odd passage of scripture. It's a fascinating story. It's interesting. But the Christian language in here is very minimal. In fact, there's only one mention of God here, and that's the reference to the Holy Spirit in verse 21. Most of the talk that you've heard from this passage here come from unbelievers. Two speeches given. One's an idol maker named Demetrius. The other is just a pagan city clerk trying to stop a riot. And then there's the other strong voice, of course, in the passage, and that strong voice is what? But a giant crowd chanting a pagan praise to a pagan goddess for 2 hours. That's a lot of energy, right? So what do we make of this then, my brothers and sisters? What does this have place for us in Wallace, Michigan in 2019? What does this have for us as we go back into our week? Well, Paul is the main character of one of the main characters of the book of Acts. And in this passage, this story actually revolves around Paul's life and his ministry as a gospel minister. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he is linked tightly to the main character of the New Testament, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this story is actually shaped. It's coming out of a situation of a Christian theology. In fact, this story is a Christology. It's ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly what this Jesus does in real-life situations, even crisis situations like this one that we read this morning. So Jesus is on display here. You might not see it and read it, but as we flow through the book of Acts, we see Jesus on display here, and we see him on display in three ways in this passage. So as we go into this, and we are plunging our hearts into this, may the Lord give you some help to see Jesus on display. You know, display, right? You go to a grocery store, and those of you who work in the grocery market, a display, you can have an end cap that people pay a lot of money to put their product in particular places because they want you to see it. You drive down highways, and there are billboards that are huge because people want to see what's displayed there. In this passage, Christ is on display, and I ache for you to see it. And so three ways we see Jesus on display here in this passage. First, we see the transformation that Jesus brings. The transformation that Jesus brings. Now, I hope that's cued into your heart because all of us are people who have flaws and weaknesses and sins and things that we don't like and other people don't like about us, rightfully so. And we are people who always need improvement. In Christian language, that's transformation. We need transformation. And your experience probably says that there are certain areas of your life that really need help. You try, but you can't do it. And so what we see in this passage is a transformation that the Lord Jesus brings. You see this in several places. First of all, when you look right back at this passage again, you see right away in verse 21, the main character of this, one of the main characters, and this is the Apostle Paul. I just want to remind you that who the Apostle Paul was. He is a very encouraging example of Christian transformation. Remember, way back in the earlier chapters of the book of Acts, he was a very devout Jew that hated the Lord Jesus Christ and was willing to sacrificially travel to snuff out the name of Jesus Christ. But then what happened was that he met the Lord Jesus Christ and massive radical change where he stopped just trying to destroy the people and message of Jesus and actually went on a lifelong journey of promoting Jesus in every possible way he could here in this passage. He's in Ephesus, but he's getting restless. There are more people in this world who have not heard of the Lord Jesus. So I want to go to Macedonia, where Thessalonica is, where we get the book of Thessalonians, and then over to Achaia, which is where Corinth is. In fact, what's his ultimate goal here? Where does he want to go ultimately? Rome. I want to go to the capital of the whole world. So what you see with the Apostle Paul is he is very zealous to bring Jesus Christ there. He wants to travel not because of the enjoyment of getting on cruises and enjoying luxury travel, but to actually, in very significant, sacrificial ways, live out his mission statement. Y'all know what that is, right? For me, to live is Christ. Now, that is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes dead people, obstinate people like Paul, and make them alive and flourishing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the transformation of Jesus Christ we want more of. So be encouraged. You also see the transformation Jesus brings in people here. If you remember last week, you had people who were new Christians, and yet they were still involved in the occult and the dark arts. And God did some crazy things there with the sons of Sceva and demon things happening here and Jesus being on display here. But the ultimate result was these new Christians who were struggling with still trusting in demons and the occult and dark magic to help them were confronted and said, all or nothing. I'm all in for Jesus or I'm not. And they started publicly bringing their books and burning costly books to put a final end to that chapter in their life and follow the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly. That is the transformation our Lord Jesus brings. For you, it might not be a book that you got to burn, but it might be some other areas of your life that needs the loving care and kindness of the Lord Jesus to lead you out of. Now, we spent quite a bit of time last week looking at that. The passage here today, Paul here is lecturing up to 5 hours a day, most likely 6 days a week, preaching Christ. And this had an effect. The effect was that some local businesses were being troubled by this. Not troubled like people who want to have Chick-fil-A on Sunday, but troubled as in the businesses were losing business. Demetrius, who was a silversmith, skilled tradesman, he was specifically making little replicas of the temple of the great goddess Artemis. Ephesus was known for this temple and this god. People would travel from all around the region. In fact, all around the world, if they had money and they had wealth, they would travel to Ephesus for lots of reasons. There's a lot going on in Ephesus. Remember, it's the third largest city in the Roman Empire. They had this goddess of Artemis, which would have been a must-see. You got to stop here. TripAdvisor, 5 stars, you got to go there. And because of that, Demetrius and several other people were making some pretty good money. But something was changing this. Something was cutting into their business, and it wasn't other competitors, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. A catchphrase Paul might have used as he's daily lecturing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to have been known through Ephesus because you read about it here. Demetrius uses it here in verse 26. Paul's message was, gods made with hands are not gods. And that was a catchphrase. Christians were saying these things. They're sharing it with their neighbors. They were taking it to other parts of the world. Gods made by hands are not gods. And that's true. Idolatry was a huge problem in Ephesus. And though it takes different forms today, it's a historic problem that modern people religiously pursue. I don't know if you realize this, but America, who is all enlightened now, and we don't believe in superstitious things, and we stay away from miracles and things, but we are a nation of idolaters, not shrines and little gods, but everything from sports to body image to leisure and comfort to pleasure and money, things that rule people. Masters that people bow to, that sacrifice for, these are idols. They are not God, but we treat them as a God. We sacrifice to them. We glorify them with our affections and with our promotions of them, with our money and with our talk and with our actions. We pursue after them. We submit to them. We sacrifice lots of things in pursuit of these things. And an idol is anything that we love, value, trust, and depend on more than the God of heaven. That's an idol. And so I'm afraid to tell you this morning that you are all a group of idolaters. We have idols in our heart. John Calvin would say our heart is a constant manufacturer of idols, things that we have value over than the Lord Jesus Christ and following him. In fact, they're often good things, like work or family, a good name or reputation, grades in school, relaxation, comfort. But they become ultimate things, ruling things. And the gospel comes and confronts our idolatry. It pulls us from our loyalty to them, and leads us to true worship. So the Ten Commandments is the basis on which we understand the heinousness and evil of it. The very first commandment on which all the others flow is, first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And that wasn't just for an ancient city like Ephesus that had little idols and little statues of the goddess Artemis. This is for all people here who come with things throughout your week that are pulling you from the affections of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're ultimate things that rule, that guide, that promise. Jesus Christ came and died to liberate you from that idolatry. These gods made by human minds, human hands, human affections are not gods. And so Christians, we have new hearts and new affections and new desires and we have a new loyalty. And we see that these gods really are not God. I think if you're in here and you're aware of the idolatry of your own heart, you're aware of it. You don't want it. They promise much, but they deliver little. They preach salvation, but they deliver more bondage. They are depended on for help and joy and peace, but they can never deliver those things. We could take many examples. Relationships would be one. Relationships can be a significant idolatry in people's lives. For some, it could be marriage, which in some cases, it's for many of you, it's a beautiful thing, but it can never bring ultimate meaning. And for many people, there are reminders that this person I married is flawed and they hurt me sometimes. What I'm trusting in for wholeness and happiness often will let me down. Family can be an idol. It's a true gift, but isn't it true that some of the deepest pains come from family? About work, we sacrifice for it with time and energy. You spend, those of you who are working full-time jobs, you spend most of your time with those people outside of any other people. But we are vulnerable to many things that keep it fulfilling, right? There's the lack of promotion. It gets boring. It gets too hard. Your body starts aching and shutting down. Physical failings. It's an unsteady market. It's not quite enough pay. This thing that we pursue, and we have to, can easily become an idol that gives me my identity, but it will let you down. It will let you down. Gods made with hands are no gods. Idolatry is exposed, and Jesus is the true and better Savior. We want to run from those things. We want to be aware of them. We want to fight against them. We want to prize the Lord Jesus above all things. And here's the beauty of it. When we have the Ten Commandments listed, right? And if we could, we'd have a pop quiz and say, like, hey, what's the third commandment? What's the eighth commandment? You should know these things. You really should. But let's assume that we do for now. When Jesus Christ began to preach the law, he didn't go through all the laws of the Old Testament, but he said, actually, there's one law that rules them all. And what is the law that rules them all? To love God supremely and love your neighbor as yourself. And the reason that is a supreme law is because when you love God with all of your heart, these loves aren't there anymore. Idolatry is gone. I want him. I don't want that. He is better. These aren't. He will satisfy. These won't. His promises are true. Theirs are not. And so a heart that sees the beauty of God, trusts in his rule, is a heart that is liberated from idols. And that's what was happening in Ephesus. The power of Jesus to transform, to bring transformation. you and your hearts that are caught up in things that are dishonoring to you and to your life and your family, these idols that do bad, can be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in Ephesus, the liberating power of Jesus is changing hearts, enough so that the pagan souvenir market was taking a hit. Now, Demetrius admits this. What's his argument? Well, from this business, we have our wealth, and Paul was persuading people to lose interest in our products. You see this in verses 25 and 26. Further, he goes on, we are being discredited, and our great god Artemis is losing its influence and glory. Now, let me ask you, was Demetrius an idolater? Absolutely. And what was his idol? Money. It was making money, making buck. To the point where he would have absolutely zero interest in the liberating power of the Lord Jesus Christ. An idol that ruled him. Now that creates a crisis in the city. Several things happen quickly as this passage unfolds because of this meeting Demetrius arranged. For one, the guilds men and the tradesmen become enraged at Paul. The people of the city are confused. There's this growing riot happening here in verses 29 and 32. The people of the city began, somehow it ends up at the theater, which if you look at architecture, this is a theater in Ephesus that would seat up to 24,000 people. So there's this growing mass of people. Noises happen in the city. There's no television. There's no radio. So something's happening. Let's go see what's happening. Two of Paul's companions are dragged into that theater. Now imagine being that companion, the companion of Paul here. This is a horrifying moment for them. The Jews of the city try to put up a spokesman to distance themselves from Paul. You're talking about Paul. We believe you too. He's crazy. But it actually backfires on them in verses 33 and 34. Paul himself wanted to go help his friends. But he was wisely counseled, stay away from the theater. Don't go there. It'll only be bad for you. And finally, a large, large crowd had gathered, and for 2 hours they were singing praises to Artemis. Now why all of this? Why was all of these things happening? It was a reaction to the truth. Jesus Christ transforms people. He changes people. We believe that here at Country Bible Church. Our mission statement is that we exist to glorify God in our families, our community, and the world through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Death to life, blind to sight, new birth from idolaters to worshipers of the true God, hope for personal change and growth. So you see the transformative power of Jesus Christ in the people. Lastly, in this section on Jesus as the one who brings transformation, you see him changing a culture here. And I can be brief, but it seems obvious that there was in Ephesus, in the history of Ephesus, there would have been a way in which he described the city before Paul arrived and after Paul arrived. Before Jesus Christ showed up in the city through Paul and after he did. It was still a Roman colony. It was still ruled by Roman authority. It was still pagan for most part. That is, not believing in the religion of Christianity. Yet the riot signifies something significant was going on. Jesus Christ was changing lives significantly in this city. So I ask you now, has he changed your life? Has he changed your life? This passage comes and calls on you, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will bring you into his kingdom and make you a citizen of his kingdom and bring life to you. Is there evidence, you who profess Jesus Christ, is there evidence in your life that Jesus is in you and changing you? I've thought about this at this past week at Christian conferences where you have descending on some cities, tens of thousands of Christians for some conference, whatever it might be. Does that city experience for a few days the beauty of Jesus? And I hope it does. I really do when you have those kind of things. But I also hear that some of the hotel management frown upon it. These Christians are coming. They'll even say that sometimes the rental of pornography is about the same as the world around them. I know that when I've gone to pastors' conferences, and I'm a part of this, my own confession, I'll look around and see a majority, probably, of fellow pastors that look like the life they lead is gluttony, just walking around unhealthy because of bad physical habits, idols of our heart. Now, I say this not to discourage, but to say the life of Jesus Christ comes to say, come along. There's transformation. There's transformation. We want to be a people in this community. When people drive by, they know this church is a place they may not agree with, but there is something substantially transformative happening there. In our homes, one of the most significant things that keep children from following Jesus, that keep them from following Jesus, is a disconnect from what's spoken in church and what's lived at home. Is the transforming power of the Lord Jesus in your families growing humility, growing affections for the Lord Jesus? What a great opportunity you have in your homes, we have in our community as a church, to be the life and lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be truly growing in our commitment to our mission statement, personally and inviting many others in. Are you with us on this? And your testimony of affirmation, yes, what's happening in Ephesus, we want here, is a testimony saying, I am one who is being transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say this, if your faith is weak here, if you are struggling with ongoing things that you aren't experiencing transformation, I hope you see in this passage and in the book of Acts, and Lord willing, even some people around you, the power of the work of Jesus Christ to change and give you hope and help. I want you to see that. I don't want you to leave here discouraged. If you feel convicted or guilty in some way, why would Jesus do that to you? But to lead you, here's where you are, here's where you should be, not shame on you, momentarily there's good guilt, but to bridge that gap now, come follow the Lord Jesus Christ on display before you. Jesus Christ is the one who brings transformation. Never underestimate the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In ancient Ephesus, a pagan city full of idolatry, it's slowly being changed by the gospel. That's encouraging. We want to be a part of that. So we see the transformation Jesus brings. That's Jesus on display. Also, second, we see in this passage the courage Jesus gives. The courage Jesus gives. The church in Acts is bold in their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are willing to suffer for his name. They're willing to be rejected, mocked, and persecuted. Just briefly here, Ephesus here during this riot, Paul courageously decided, I need to go into this theater with a riot against me and either just help my buddies get them out of there, or probably more likely than this, and I'm reading into this a bit, so understand that, most likely to preach. There's a bunch of people there. They don't understand what I'm at. I want to display for them, and that's what the Apostle Paul did. In fact, if you briefly looked in the next chapter in verse 24, Paul says, I don't account my life of any value nor precious to myself. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Why is he going to that theater? Whether I live or die really doesn't matter to me. I want to honor the Lord Jesus and preach his gospel. And herein is the more of the liberating power Jesus brings, to bring courage in the face of fear. Now, I bring this up. Admittedly, it's implied in the text, but it's explicit elsewhere in Acts about the courage Jesus brings. But mainly because the Ephesian people are not much different than the culture that you're living in right now. Worshippers of idols, particularly money, is huge in our culture. The blind leading the blind. Some cause that's out there that's against God is loudly being proclaimed by a great crowd, and people are confused and they still join in. There's no logic to it. In fact, in this passage, verse 32, most people didn't know why they were even there at this riot. And that's what's happening in our world. There's a tyranny of a crowd. Popular opinion. Popular opinion says, this is what we believe, and everyone around, I'm like, I guess that's what we believe. The opinion that's set by just a few people, loudly and marketed and put out there. And people get caught up in the moment. This is our world, and it's sad. And we don't say this as if we're in this little corner in our superiority, looking down on the masses as if they are unlike us. In reality, that was us, right? That was us. If it weren't for Jesus, that would be us. And it will take love and courage to persevere in our world. I'm pushing this at you. It's going to take the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the courage he brings that will cause us to make a mark for him in this world. I will say sadly that many professing Christians are leaving orthodox, historic Christianity in favor of the masses and confusion of the world. What was not long ago even rejected by the world, things like infanticide and same-sex marriage and sex changes for children, many in the church now are even leaning into that as ethical and right. And I'll say this, our platform here in the church, this pulpit here in this church, is not a political one over social issues, about things that we get mad about. Our platform is the life, work, ethic of the Lord Jesus Christ for human flourishing. These are very bad ideas that this world is grabbing onto, and there will be very bad consequences to them. So many Christians then see all of this, and you'll hear it, and we'll even say it sometimes. They're seeing the breakdown of society and morality and ethic and rejection of things that are good for humanity, and that leads to being discouraged and overwhelmed by them. And then to comfort ourselves, we'll say things like, well, Jesus must be coming back soon. Indeed, when you see some of these things, we will say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And that's true. But perhaps the negative view is a positive one. Perhaps our Lord Jesus is preparing a revival to flourish, flush over this land, flush over this culture. Isn't that God, how God has worked in history? Through terrible times, the church, ready to go, we step up and bring good news to broken people. So are we ready? Are we backing away and complaining about the world around us? Are we seeing this as a prime time that God has put the church on earth to be light to a world that's terribly broken? And are you eager and willing to boldly preach the gospel for societal change? Are we striving to raise godly young men and women in our homes who see the worthiness of Jesus and persevering in this world with gospel mission that they are going to, we want to raise all of our kids to go into this world for the sake of Jesus? Are you, honestly, are you eager to bring Jesus to your workplace, to your school, to share your story of Christ in you, to share how Jesus has changed you? Our church is standing equipped to help. We come every Sunday. We want to motivate and encourage and give you ability. In fact, all of our Wednesday night classes could really help you there. Every one of them would be helpful. So we've seen the transformation Jesus brings, the courage Jesus gives, and finally, briefly, the mission Jesus sends us on. By God's grace, God sends a good city leader here in this passage to make sense to these people, and they disperse. So the story ends without much incident. We could take from that, there are good laws that we should be thankful for, right? Isn't it good that we live in a nation where there is religious freedom? For all, not just for Christians, right? Not just Christian religious freedom, but we live in a nation where we can have freedom to worship. So that is a good law. But when we come to this story, this story shows us, called by God, given a mission in this world to go make disciples of his name, and this passage shows us how we advance the kingdom. It's not by weapons or force or manipulation or fear tactics. Paul preaches the gospel. People are converted. They renounce their sins and idolatry, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, society begins to change. That's how the kingdom advances, as you go into this world and do this age-old, Spirit-empowered effort of just living out your life for the Lord Jesus and speaking his truth to people who need it. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel again. Keep exalting Christ in cities that are full of idols and jobs that are full of idols. This is the glorious mission Jesus has called us to. You do realize that I don't know if there'll be anybody in this room who lived to reach the age of 100. When you're a child, you always aspire to that. Of course, you have no power to control that. But let's say you live to be 100, 105, or whatever, which seems like a very long time. But in the scope of eternity, it's not at all. It's just a little blip in your eternal existence. And now listen to this. You have this little tiny short time in all of your eternal existence to live in a broken, sinful, cursed, devastated world to show them Jesus. When this life is done, you'll never have that opportunity again. So Lord Jesus is calling us to this mission, and he's giving us transformation to make us love him more and courage, and sends us into this mission. Let me ask you a few questions. When you look at this passage now as we work through it, which group of people are you most comfortable with in this story? Are you most comfortable with and aligned with the Christians being mocked and protested against, and yet they have life, and they have the good news of Jesus Christ to experience and preach? Or are you more like the ones caught up in idolatry, less committed to Jesus? I'll take Jesus as one, but all of these other things as well. In fact, maybe even opposed to some of the teachings of Jesus. Or maybe you're like the crowd that was just shaped by popular culture with loud voices, and I really don't want to go against popularity, so I trust that you will, with wherever you find yourself sitting, with whatever crowd you're in, you have seen the Lord Jesus Christ on display, and that you won't escape his life-changing presence. He transforms. He brings courage. He is now sending us out on mission. Let's pray. Father, help us now. We are about to enter into another sweetly sacred, sanctifying moment of the Lord's Supper. Lord, please lead us to be a people who have watched Jesus on display and now tangibly proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to everybody around, who will now seriously look at their life and consider our failings and go back to the table in confession and repentance, who joyously are delighted that you are giving us another reminder of your covenant with us and your love for us. Lead us to be a people who lives for Jesus, not in a subculture way, but in a genuine life-changing way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we prepare for communion,